Good morning, everybody. Kids are getting big. I'm looking, all of a sudden I'm seeing these sneakers coming up on the pulpit area. I'm like, what is that? That kid's ready to be in the big kids class now, chapel. It's just what? It's just a bug. Oh, it's just a bug, guys. No worries. All right, let's take a moment of prayer at this time to get started this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here together again this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, but most of all, the freedom that we enjoy in Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the things we've been learning. We ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, both on the communicator as he studies and communicates, and on the whole family as we learn these things and have them available for us to believe and, importantly, for us to obey. And we just ask this morning for that. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance on everything that will be going on here today, Father. And we also pray in advance now, Father, for the things that are on the horizon, in particular the youth camp that's coming up, that it be successful and that those children that really need to see your son Jesus Christ would come and see and learn about him in a tremendous new way. And we also pray for our new building, Father, that the remaining work on that be done speedily and with safety and efficiency. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
I don't know, but I saw the baby boomer generation up there boogieing, singing, and the millennials or the Y's or whatever you guys are. I don't know what's going on. You're still stiff. Come on, Aaron, Cara, Hannah, move it. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Get a little more motion up there in the ocean. Come on. All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Farley, John. I got some announcements this morning. First of all, I want to continue to thank the team, Steve Pomeroy, and the rest of the team. By the way, Deacon Paul Gerchek has been painting like you wouldn't believe over there. Every time I look around, there's like three more rooms done, and he's got paint all over his face, and he's sweating there. But so many people, too many people to thank. But the building is really coming in shape. Dream come true. That's what, looking at it yesterday. Yeah, that's right. So please keep that in prayer. We still have some final improvements and final things that need to be set up in that building. So please keep that in prayer. Speaking of that, we need a skilled crew. And I know I'm looking at some people here that could probably fit the bill. What it is we have backdrop panels that need to be assembled. They're the panels in the backdrop behind the stage in our new building so that when we're on video and so forth, it looks really professional. Deacon Mark Pomeroy has designed them, and now it's time to build them. And there's special fabric that he's ordered, but it needs to be draped and secured and stapled to wood frames, all right, in order for that. And the frames themselves need to be built. So the skills that we're looking for are people that have some carpentry skills to build the wood frames, and also people that have done crafts like upholstery kind of crafts where you kind of fit fabric to an existing frame, and then you make sure it looks great. I don't know what I'm talking about right now, so please nod your heads if this makes sense to you. And staple it so that it looks professional, all right? So if that's you, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy for details about when that's needed to be done and so forth. Really could use your help if you've got those kind of skills. Speaking of recruiting, we're also now recruiting new members for our music worship team. So all singers are welcome, musicians also. We'd kind of like to have some musicians up there at some point in the future. Like guitar, piano, drums, ukulele, whatever, harmonica. I talked to Stevie Wonder, but he's not available. So singers and musicians, if that's you and you'd like to have an opportunity to try out, please see Andy McGill about that. So that's exciting. We kind of time this so that we go into the new building, that the additions to that team will have already been talking and being part of that because we have more room. I mean, it all comes down to just the stage area. We've got more room on the new stage, so we're welcoming people to that ministry. If that's the Lord's been on your heart about the music ministry, now's the time to see Andy about that. So, also, I want to mention that next Sunday, June 16th, I will be in Arizona at Pastor Rory Clark's conference. And so Steve Cantrell will be teaching. He's done a lot of work to get ready for that. Very excited about that. Please give him your support and encouragement with that gift of his so that he has an opportunity to exercise that among the family. So that's next Sunday, a week from today. Please keep that in prayer. By the way, I just found out that Pastor Clark's given me the privilege of teaching a little bit of his. So on Saturday morning at 10, I'll be teaching out there in Arizona. So keep that in prayer as well. Right after that is the youth camp, June 17th to the 20th. So things are really moving along. because most of the team, including myself, will be at the camp serving the kids there. And it's June 17th to the 20th. That's a Monday through Thursday. It's right after next Sunday. Monday through Thursday is going to be the camp. So that Wednesday and Thursday, we're not going to have service here. Now, there is teaching going on at the camp. I want to emphasize this. Morning and night. All right? So that if you have an opportunity to get to the Gold Coast camp, please do that and join us. We welcome that. Unfortunately, we don't record the messages. But if you can get there in the morning or at night, please do so. I'll be teaching this year in the mornings at 9 o'clock, Tuesday and Wednesday, for example. But it's teaching in the morning and also at night, I think from 7 o'clock on, is that right? So I encourage you to be a part of that. If you've never been to the camp, it's something that it's really something to experience, the whole setting there and the whole energy, you know, that the Lord is working on the souls and hearts of young people. So, and also keep that in prayer. And then also we're planning a church vacation July 21st to August 3rd. So more about that, how we're actually going to do that later. But that's what, you know, if you're making plans for vacation, think about that time period. You can have vacation anytime you want. But if you want to be on vacation when we are, that's the time period. So also youth group every Monday at 6. Many members of the youth group are taking active roles in the camp. So this Monday will be their last opportunity to prepare for that. They're doing a great job with activities and devotion. So please keep them in particular in prayer. There's nothing like other young people to minister to young kids and to see that the Lord's a real person and he's alive and who he's all about in the lives of young people like themselves. So that's a really important part of the camp. So please keep that in prayer as well. All right, please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 7. For those of you that have been attending this week's classes Wednesday and Thursday, you will find that a part of this morning is review. I think it's good for everybody, but in particular, because of the nature of the subject, I wanted to make sure that everybody had an opportunity to hear it, even those that weren't able to come during the week. So those that were here, please bear with us a little bit this morning. Try to do it in a summary form so we're not going every verse, but to just get the main ideas so that you can follow along. We can finish that subject up today and then move on in the Gospel of John. So this will be another opportunity for you. I do know that this has been a subject that has been building people up. So I have a sense that hearing it again is not the worst thing in the world. So hang in there if that's not the case and you're bored. So we'll just get through it. But in any event, we've been in the Gospel of John. A big picture here is that, oh, look at that. I meant to put that up while I was talking about the building, a little visual aid. It looks totally different now, by the way, if you've been driving by. But that's what we're talking about, the new building. And oh my gosh, all kinds of work's been done on that building, painting, roofing, all kinds of stuff. So it's very exciting if you haven't had a chance to. By this time, if you haven't had a chance to go, maybe we're going to have another couple of events where we're going to be cleaning and also moving. But then, of course, there's going to be the big time when we actually go in. That's going to be very exciting, too. So I'm not going to spill the beans. We're starting to guess as to when that's going to be. Or actually, it's more like put pressure on people that need to get things done so that date can be met kind of thing. But I'm not going to spill the beans on when that is yet because I want to give everybody a little more grace and breathing room to get everything done. All right. Our subject, our series, is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. It's a very dynamic subject. The Holy Spirit, remember, sent by the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to be with you. And the way I'm going to do it is by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to mentor you. And he will lead you into all truth. You know, the reason we have the New Testament, well, the Old Testament for that matter too, but I'm going to focus on the New Testament, is because the Holy Spirit fulfilled the Lord's promise of leading those early writers, those apostles, into all truth. And the sanctity, as it were, of that canon of Scripture is so important. Doing some studying on that right now about how the Lord has preserved his word. But that's all part of the Holy Spirit's work in the church age. Get that written and then to come on board and have spiritual gifts in every generation so that people can learn that. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we can have deep, deep insights into what the Word of God, particularly the New Testament epistles, really means. And we grow up spiritually. That happens more and more and more, deeper and deeper. I mean, anybody who knows the deep things of God has a lot to tell us, and that's the Holy Spirit. The deep things of God. Not the surface things, but the deepest possible things that God ever wanted to reveal about himself. Which, by the way, is the whole reason he created man. You know, I'm hoping we can get into this a little bit at the camp. Kids want to know, well, what is it all about? Who am I? Why am I here? Well, God, the whole reason that God created man was so he could have a creature, a creation, people, made in his image and likeness to express who he is. I mean, that's why we were created. And that all kind of fell apart, literally, when Adam and the woman fell in the garden. They had that potential in a perfect place, but they went astray. And we've all been born astray ever since, and Christ came to unastray us. It's not a word, but that's why he came. He came to fix and save everything that was lost. For the purpose, you see, if you ever want to understand a plan, you have to understand the objective, right? If you were looking at a military plan, and you'd say, I want to understand the plan, the first thing you need to know is, what's the objective? If I understand the objective is to get to the capital of Iraq and free the people, now I understand the plan. If I don't know the objective, I don't know the plan. And a lot of Christians don't know the objective. The objective of the plan of God goes way beyond becoming born again. After all, that's birth. You see, the objective of the plan of God is to have many sons and daughters, adult sons and daughters, who are mature, meaning that they have inside them now the characteristics that the Lord wants to broadcast to the universe about who he is. That's why we're here. That's why, you know, most of the New Testament is not directed toward the unbeliever, but towards the believer. And that's why the New Testament, and this is something that I think too many people miss, is tremendously optimistic and pushing us forward and saying there's so much more and ministering to the people that want to go forward in the plan of God. It's not all about trying to correct what's wrong. There's some of that. Most of it is beckoning us, calling us, drawing us forward all the time, forgetting the things that lie behind, reaching strenuously forward to the things that lie ahead. That's the heartbeat of the New Testament. Why? Because God is looking for mature sons and daughters that can represent who he is and manifest, to be those characteristics. That fruit of the Spirit's a great place to really dwell on that. You know, to have creatures, people, humans, who by their own decisions to believe good news over and over again from the Word of God, have had the Holy Spirit develop inside of them great love, have had the Holy Spirit develop inside of them great joy, have had the Holy Spirit develop inside of them great peace, inner peace that surpasses understanding, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the end game that God is looking for. You know, and I think sometimes we miss that. We see it in terms of the natural mind, and we think he's looking for a great, big, explosive experience and an expression in terms of like millions of people gathering in one place or big buildings or great movements and energy in the flesh and so forth. He's looking for none of the kind. At the end of the day, he's looking for a larger and larger expression of who Jesus Christ is among his children. That's what he's after. And if he gets that, he's not really concerned whether it's happening in a cathedral with 10,000 people or whether it's happening in a bush in Africa with 5 people gathered around a ripped, torn version of the Bible. Doesn't really care. What he's looking for is what's happening in the inner man. And that's the Holy Spirit's territory. That's what makes this time, this church age, unique, is that the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, I'm going to get what I want. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to cooperate, allow them to cooperate by faith only. It's not going to be based on works. It's not going to be based on intelligence, faith only. And I'm going to give them the most amazing revelation of my word that I've ever given anybody. But most importantly, perhaps, among other things, is that the Holy Spirit will be indwelling each one of them. And when he's there, I know that I can give them the freedom to grow into the children and the young people and the adult sons and daughters that I want. God gets what he wants. And that's what we're here to do. So that what I'm saying is that the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church age believers is crucial. If you miss that, you miss the whole thing. And remember that the Holy Spirit is here not to draw attention to himself. He is here for one reason and one reason only. And that's what we saw the very first time we saw him in the Gospel of John chapter 1. He shows up with John the Baptist, and his whole purpose is to reveal who Jesus is and to make John a witness. That never changes. Now, when you get to chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, they'll say things like, Jesus will say, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you into all truth because he's going to reveal of me and show it to you. So it's great to understand at the end of the day that the Holy Spirit is all about a simple but powerful concept, glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime you get lost in the Christian way of life, if you're going to go one way or the other, and I've had several circumstances in my spiritual life and being guided by the Lord to try to make sense out of particular questions that we've faced. If you got to go one way or the other, always go the way that gives the maximum glory to Jesus Christ. And you'll never go wrong. And that's the direction the Holy Spirit is leading everyone in, even the unbeliever. Even the unbeliever, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Now we've gone from that understanding of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to understand a lot more before we're done, because we're just getting started. We're in the Gospel of John now. We're going to be in there for some time. And then we're going to move on. We're going to look at Acts and Romans and the other epistles that really bring out the person of the Holy Spirit and his activity, importantly, his activity in the lives of church-age believers. But we've taken it this time to understand this and then say, wow, I want to take that first concept we have, that I have freedom now, because the Holy Spirit's inside me, to dive into the Scriptures and have the Holy Spirit reveal to me and to you more and more and more about the glories of Jesus Christ. And then that's such a contrast to where we were in terms of wrestling. Well, what's the deal with our sins? That's where we were. All right, you know, confession of sins. And if not confession, then what? And how does God look at my sins? And what am I supposed to do about my sinning after salvation? And it seems like, in a way, nothing could be more contrasted with the glory of Christ than the problem of my sins. And yet what we found in 1 John and everywhere else we looked was that, in fact, God found a way to bring glory to his Son in the manner in which he's dealt with the issue of sins and even the sins of believers after they're saved. And that's been a great thing to see. That's why we've been in 1 John again. There's one phrase here that lit it all up for us in 1 John 1. It's in verse 7. Let's read it again. But if we walk in the light, and that is just an expression for believers, all right? If, again, I encourage you to get a concordance if you don't have one. That's a book that shows you, if I want to know the word light, and everywhere that appears in the New Testament, a concordance will get you there. That's why it's a great tool to study subjects on your own. But we did this a while back. I don't know if you remember. But we looked at the question of what does in the light mean? And we found out that time after time, especially in the Gospel of John, written by the same writer as this one, letter, we saw it meant believer. And so it means it here. Walking in the light means believer. You've been moved from darkness to light. As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. These are statements of fact about believers. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it was that expression, the blood of Jesus, his Son, that took us out of this passage and all throughout the New Testament to understand that. If you understand this concept, there'll be totally new light shed on 1 John chapter 1 for you. And the reason is that if you read this in a vacuum, you might think that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleansing us from all sin, is something that has to happen now and that it's conditional. And what we found by studying the New Testament Scriptures is that the cleansing of the blood of Christ from believers from all sin is something that's in the past, and it's associated with the cross, and it got applied to us the moment we believed in Christ. And once you have that reality shining in your soul, in your heart, in your spirit, then this whole chapter changes. Because what John is doing is saying, look, I want to tell you facts about believers and facts about unbelievers so that people can be crystal clear about things, so there won't be confusion anymore. And he's saying the believer is somebody who has fellowship with all the other believers and fellowship with God. And the believer is somebody who is now in every way has the blood of Christ that has cleansed them from all their sins. And a believer is somebody that, since God is faithful and righteous to what Christ has done, he's forgiven us of our sins and he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And the believer is somebody who has an advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Everything that's here in the then part is all statements of fact about believers. And that, while that might be a little confusing the first time you read 1 John, if we do our homework and we go study the same subject that John brings up, here the blood of Jesus, his Son, and we go find out what the rest of the New Testament has to say about the blood of Jesus, and we find out again and again and again, which we've done, that it refers to work that Christ completed on the cross, and the benefits of that work get applied forever to a believer the moment he or she believes in Christ. That's what we found again and again and again, that when it comes to the believer, all the benefits of the blood of Christ are things that you've already received and you can't lose. And that opens up a whole new understanding of 1 John 1. The blood of Christ is found throughout the New Testament. We have been to passages in the book of Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, and Revelation. And we found universally the same points. That what has the blood of Christ accomplished for the believer? Well, this morning I just want to put one slide up that summarizes where we've been all week. And you can go to the tapes. We don't have tapes anymore. You can go to the internet. Or you can get a CD if you want to read more about it, listen to it. But basically, it all boils down. These things should look familiar to those of you that were faithful to basics class in the last year, because this is where we've been. We've been at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we've seen that we've been redeemed. Saying it this morning. What does it mean? All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. The music has it right, you see, but that's what that means, that our sins have been washed away, paid for forever by the blood of Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago. Propitiation means that God the Father looked at the one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He looked at that, he looks at that alone, and he says, now I'm satisfied with the whole human race, with the issue of sin. I'm satisfied. There's nothing else that the human race ever has to do about sin for me, because I'm totally satisfied with the blood of Jesus. My righteousness has been satisfied by that perfect sacrifice. My justice, God says, is perfectly satisfied with that one sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. So when John brings that up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is what he's saying. He's saying that the one sacrifice is what you should be focused on, because it has totally satisfied the righteousness and justice of God the Father. And isn't it great that the one who's done that is now at his right hand? So God doesn't have to go very far to see the one whose sacrifice purchased the payment of your sins, and the one who has made God perfectly satisfied on your behalf is right there at his right hand. And guess what he's doing? He's advocating for you. I can't beat that. In other words, there's nothing that I can say or do that can touch what Christ did and what he's saying on my behalf now at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to leave it there. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm going to leave it. At the finished work of Christ and his advocacy on my behalf at the right hand of the Father. Reconciliation means that all the barriers that sin put between man and God have been destroyed, have been wiped out forever. There are none. And that ought to be the way you think of your relationship with God. No barriers. I mean, we saw in the book of Hebrews the magnificence of the statement that through the blood of Christ, we now have access to the Holy of Holies in heaven all times. And again, I can't beat that. That is the greatest. Once you get that, once you understand that the blood of Jesus has purchased your right as a believer to be in the Holy Holies of heaven at all times, then any question about me, you know, am I worthy right now in front of God? Am I worthy before God of him working in my life? All of that goes away as soon as you believe the truth that he invites you to the Holy of Holies in heaven anytime. Of course, you're not worthy, but the blood is. And it's on that basis that he invites you into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And justification means that he's declared it already in heaven. That he's already declared you as a believer in Christ to be perfectly acceptable to him. Justification moves to you as an individual. At the moment you believe in Jesus, God the Father declares for all eternity in front of the angels that you are now perfectly acceptable for him forever. That ought to be the way you look at your Father all the time now, that he's already declared you to be perfectly righteous in his eyes. That's what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. And I want to put that on the board, the last one. This is so important to understand. And again, I think the failing sometimes, as people, as believers even, as churches, is that we somehow let slip aside everything that the blood of Christ has accomplished. And we get into put ourselves in some place where we're in religion again, where we're in a works program again, where we think, well, that's fine, that was my salvation, but now I'm over here and I got to be in another set of rules. That's baloney. That's baloney. We've seen that the language of around the blood of Jesus is complete, finished, and ought to be the way in which we understand our relationship to God at all times now. That's what he said. One sacrifice he has perfected for all time, those who are sanctified. We have been declared righteous as believers. That means we're totally acceptable forever in God's sight. And we ought to have that boldness. Boldness before God. I know it's interesting because when I think of boldness before God, the person I think of, for one, is David in the Old Testament. Bold before God. And yet, he didn't know what we know. He didn't know, and Christ hadn't yet died on the cross, so he didn't know about the fact that there would be a people who would be invited into the Holy of Holies. David never went into the Holy of Holies his whole life on earth because he wasn't a high priest. But we're invited to the Holy of Holies in heaven. So think of the, if you think of the boldness that David had, not filled with the Spirit, under the law, and not understanding what all of the implications of Christ's death on the cross and how bold he was, we ought to be 100 times more bold than David. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for sons and daughters, not slaves. You understand what that means? There's a difference. In other words, a slave is perfectly content with having under law, under rules. The master said, do A and I get B. That's a slave. A son says, I'm after the heart of my father. I want to be daddy's boy. And I want to be next to him. And if I mess up, I'm going to go right to him. And I know that there's nothing that is ever going to prevent me, no matter how horrible it is, from being in his presence and working it out with him. That's boldness of a son. I think of these pictures of like President Kennedy, is how old I am. But President John Kennedy, who was this dynamic person. A lot of people were intimidated by him and all of that. And yet all it took was little John to run in the room. And he's like, "Hey, here's my son." You know? And we have the Spirit of Jesus inside of us cry out to this God in heaven. Call him Abba, Daddy. Call him Daddy. And yet, there's a part of us, it's our flesh, it's our fear, that always wants to put us back in a corner and make us think, well, there's something I got to do now to earn what Christ's blood has already purchased for me. It's not right. It's not right. And we need to understand these principles, that we've already been redeemed through his blood. That means we have forgiveness for our trespasses. You've heard the teaching that says that we're supposed to keep short accounts with God. How many people have heard that expression sometime in your life? Raise your hand. Keep short accounts with God. Okay. Sounds perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? After all, if there's anybody I want to keep short accounts with, it's God. It sounds perfectly reasonable until you realize that it ignores the truth of what Jesus Christ in his blood has already done. Because you see, in that language, Jesus Christ has already settled your account in heaven forever. So, if somebody said, the death of my son has settled your account forever with me, and we keep going back to him and saying, hey, listen, I want to keep short accounts with you. It's like, did I not make myself clear? Did not what happened at the cross get through to you? Did not my statements in the book of Hebrews, that there's one sacrifice for sin, didn't get through to you? The fact that you're welcome in the Holy of Holies now because of the blood of my son, has that not registered? What do you think you're going to do on your end of this to keep short accounts with me when I've said my son has already done everything to make your account settled forever in heaven? And that's the way we ought to understand it. We already have the redemption through the blood of Christ, and that means that we already have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And I'm going to keep saying this because this is the one thing. This question of forgiveness. The Bible universally screams out to us in the New Testament that because of the blood of Christ, that's what forgiveness is based on. That and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing that we do. Nothing that we do, including confess our sins. That has nothing to do with forgiveness because the blood of Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And blood has been shed. Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We already have it. We saw it time and time again that the epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and so forth, they speak of forgiveness of sins as something that the blood of Christ has already accomplished for the believer. It's already accomplished. God is not counting your trespasses against you because he's already placed them in the body of his son on the cross. And then I'm going to put this up again. This complete forgiveness of sins is the universal testimony of the New Testament epistles. And those are the messages directed for the church age believer on this side of the cross. We saw this over and over again. Even in 1 John, we saw in 1 John 1:12 states that our sins have already been forgiven. So even in 1 John, where in the first chapter people get a little confused, when Paul and John writes to the church, the believer, the children, in chapter 2, he says, children, that's clear. It's talking to believers. Your sins have been forgiven for the name of Christ. Even in 1 John, for example, in Colossians, we went through a lot of these. I'm not going to go through all of them. Just putting one on the board again this morning. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. This is a great passage because it points out something. That this happened when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He made us alive, having forgiven us. So that means that when we were dead in our trespasses of sins, we were unbelievers. We had no capacity to do anything spiritual at all. At all. And that's when he says, at that moment, that's when you were forgiven of all your transgressions. What that does is it ought to wipe away any idea that there's anything you can do, including confess your sins, that can earn forgiveness, because he gave it to you when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's a gift based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we also spent time in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10. And I totally encourage you to keep reading those chapters. I mean, as you know, I'm going to encourage you to keep reading. Keep reading the Bible. Whatever translation you like. NASB, King James, whatever. But read it. By the way, God has providentially made sure that there are great translations of his word in your language so that you can read it, so you don't have to be dependent on some high priest somewhere who knows all the original languages, who's going to tell you what the Bible has to say. You can read it for yourself. That's what God wants. I mean, if you study the history of the church, you understand that for 1,000 years, there was this monopolistic approach where you had some guy in Rome who was going to tell everybody what to believe. What they did was they didn't let the Bible be translated in the language of the people. They kept it in Latin so that they could say, we know what it says and you don't. And by the way, I know, I grew up Catholic. They were telling me that was all my whole life. Well, I would bring a passage to a priest, you know, and that said something about the gospel or something. They'd say, well, you know, you can't really understand that. Just let the church tell you what it means. And the whole issue was, keep it out of the language of the people. People died in England and other places because they wanted to stand up for translating the Bible into English so that the people could understand what it says. And now we have that. Use it. Read the Bible. Read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. See what it has to say for your heart. You have the same letter, 1 John, talks about the fact that you have an anointing. You don't have to rely on some man to tell you what it has to say. Now, you do have to rely on the spiritual gifts of the congregation so that we have a regular communication of the truth. But it ought to be out of the Bible. It ought not to be somebody's theory or somebody's intellectual exercise. It ought to be the Bible that's communicated in Bible class. So that we're all together and we hear it together. That's important because we do have the spiritual gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelist. I'm not putting that down by any means. But I am putting down the issue of where the authority is. The authority is in the Word. God has made clear that he wants everybody to be able to check it out. That's all the way back to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They were more noble-minded and they checked things out for themselves. Read Hebrews 9 and 10 for yourself over and over again. See what it clearly says. That's what we did during the week. Clear and powerful testimony to the finished work of the blood of Christ when it comes to putting away your sins forever. We saw, like, for example, Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. What does that say? It says by the Christ's death on the cross, he has perfected for all time all those who are sanctified, believers. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit seems to be making clear over and over again in my heart and in the Word of God that he's drawing us forward to a more and more intimate relationship, to more and more understand this great love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And by the way, Jesus Christ, and you can check me out on this in John 17, says, you want to know what eternal life is? That Father, he's talking to his dad, Father, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That eternal life is really a life lived learning more and more and having more of a deeper and deeper understanding about who God is in his heart and who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is everything. If you haven't figured that out, the kids are right in prep school class when they wake up and they say, what was the question? Jesus. That's the answer. And it finally hit me this year that all those years, those kids in prep school were right. And me and my wisdom was wrong, was trying to get them to something else. Yeah, he's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the reason why we're here. He's what God wants to turn us into in terms of his humanity. It's Jesus. By one offering, he has perfected for all time. You see, my point about that is that I would much rather spend time on the things that God is telling me that are on his preferred will for my life, where he's bringing me to, his view of me, rather than spending all my time with negative questions about me. What about this? What happens if I do that? I've been there. I spent a lot of my life there. What if I don't? What if I get afraid? What about reversionism? What about backsliding? What about this? What about that? And I see the Word of God saying, what about it? My son came to die on a cross so that all your sins would be wiped out and you could live a brand new life with me. And all throughout my word, I keep beckoning you forward in this great life. How about that? What about that? That's what I hear God saying. What about that? What about statements like Hebrews 10:14 that, you know what, as far as I'm concerned, by one offering, my son's death on the cross, I see you as perfected for all time. What about that? And I'm fine. It's finally hitting me. I would much rather start listening to God's positive messages for me as his child than fret in a corner about some theory or fear I have. I'm going forward. I don't know about you. I'm going forward. And my idea of the gift is to bring other people forward too. And the thing about it just finally dawned on me is that even the people that are struggling, even the so-called reversionists, the so-called sinners, all of that, all they have to do is hear about Christ. In other words, the solution never changes. So I'm going to be more and more interested in pumping out the solution here. Focus on Christ. Occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What his death has done for us. What his life is all about. That's what the word. And the funny thing about it is that if you go to the New Testament with those questions in mind, you get clear answers again and again and again. And so much of the New Testament is on that basis. If you read the book of Ephesians, it starts out by saying that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that God has called you from before the age of time to a great destiny. And in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he says, and that destiny is to be my mouthpiece to the whole universe about who I am. I want to be there. That's where I want to be. And that's where, and you read any book of the Bible, even the New Testament, Romans is the same thing. It's sure, people want to start in Romans chapter 1 to 3, not understanding that he's describing life without Christ. And that's great to know so that we can be effective witnesses. But hey, guess what? We're living now on the other side of Romans 3 if we're believers in Christ. We already know that we're justified in his blood and that grace beats law and that we have been baptized into Christ in his death and resurrection. And that we don't have to stay in the struggle of Romans 7 because there's Romans 8 that says there's this life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. That's where he wants you to be. That's what he's drawing you to. So let's go. Let's be there with him. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Then I love the Hebrews 16b and 17 because I finally saw that the Holy Spirit's speaking. That's been the whole issue, the whole controversy, you know. What about the Holy Spirit? Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't confess your sins? Well, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He's not in 1 John 1, but he is in Hebrews. And he shows up right here in chapter 10, where he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I, the Holy Spirit, will remember no more. So you can try to, you know, do your little mental game and religious wondering about this and that. I'm staying right here in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit speaks and he says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Holy Spirit and sins. What does he say? I'll remember them no more. And then right after that, He says, look, once you understand what the blood of Christ has accomplished, I hope you have confidence to enter the holy place all the time by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence based on facts. See, this isn't just la-di-da, wouldn't it be great? This is facts. The Bible first gives us facts about what the blood of Christ has accomplished when it comes to our sins. And it says, understanding that, you ought to have all the confidence in the world to enter the holy place in heaven now. The holiest place in the universe. God says, come, be with me at all times on the basis of the blood of my Son. Why? Because don't you understand that when sinners can go to the holiest place in the universe, whatever it is that allows them to do that is amazing, is magnificent, is powerful. And what does it do? It gives more glory to Jesus Christ and his blood. It gives more glory to Jesus and his blood for you to go boldly into the throne in heaven in the Holy of Holies on that basis than it does for you to sit cowering in fear and guilt thinking, I better confess all my sins. You understand that? I hope that's clear. Why? Because now you're all about yourself and what you got to do, supposedly. When the Bible says, what I want you to do is give glory to the blood of my Son Jesus. And the way you do that is to go boldly into the Holy of Holies, no matter what's going on in your life. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be obedient to what glorifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk about the sins of the believer, making it impossible for God to have fellowship with that believer. I can't find that in the New Testament. I see God in his word crying out for us to draw near to him. I see the Bible telling me that heaven is now open to us 24 hours a day and 7 days a week because of the glorious, wondrous blood of Jesus Christ. And I think it's awful that there are stumbling blocks out there that are designed to prevent the believer from unhindered access to his God, his Father in heaven. Now, I want to again talk about this morning about the difference between law and grace. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I want to talk about law and grace. Talked about it during the week, but I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. It's simple, really simple when you boil it all down. Try to make it as simple as possible. You know, throughout the New Testament, epistles in particular, we do see this contrast between law and grace. I think a lot of people sort of, it's a vague concept. Okay, yeah, I don't really get it. So I want to make it clear to you. Law versus grace. We're going to read from Galatians 5 in a moment, starting in verse 4. Okay, there's law and there's grace. Here's what law says. Okay, it sets up this way. Law says, obey me and you'll be blessed. Disobey me and you'll be cursed. Is that kind of clear to everybody? You can understand that? And what's interesting about it is that we have things in our lives that line up to this. You know, you go to school and the teacher says, obey me. And you'll be blessed. You'll sit in the front or whatever. Disobey me, and you're going to the principal's office. Right? In the old days, they would take a ruler out and whack you on the knuckles. That's how old I am. I had a teacher one time. Thankfully, I didn't have him. My brother did. My poor brother. Who loved math, and if people got math problems wrong, would take them by their hair and whack their head against the blackboard. Which I was thinking to myself is, if you want to make them smarter, whacking their head against the blackboard is not the way to do it. You know, but anyway. So we understand law, okay? I mean, the nation runs, you know, you do this, you break the law, you go to jail. You keep the law, blah, blah, blah. So it's really something that's familiar to us. And I think sometimes we kind of get intimidated when it shows up in the Bible. But it's a simple concept. You obey, you get blessed. You don't obey, you disobey, you get cursed. And the interesting thing about it is that the law lines up with the flesh. The flesh says, oh, I get that. I'm all over that. I mean, our natural fleshly way of dealing with everybody in life is law. I'm going to make you do this. Right? The other thing about flesh, though, is that while it gets it, it also likes to break it. Perfect example. Okay? You have a paper in class, I'm great to the kids, that's due on the 20th. It's now the 5th. And there's something inside you that wants to see how far you can go before you have to work on it. To the point of you're kind of even, sometimes the flesh says, why don't you just show up on the 20th without it? And maybe the teacher will give you a break. Break the law. And sometimes they do. It's amazing, right? And I've told you the illustration many times about the flesh. You could be walking past a field 100 times, and you never once think about that field. But then one day you walk, and there's this big sign, throw nothing on this field. And the next day you got a pocket full of stuff. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Why? Because the flesh likes to be under the law, and the flesh likes to break the law. That's just the way it is. And by the way, that's exactly what the whole history of Israel under the law proved. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God said, okay, that's been made clear. Now, I'm going to have my son come and I'm going to die for all the sins, and I'm going to establish something else as the policy is called grace. And this is something that people don't understand. It's very foreign to people. It's called grace. What is it? God now comes on the scene and says, now I will bless you up front. So all the things that under the law you thought you had to work for and be obedient for, God says, no. I'm going to take all those things and bless you with them up front. Ephesians chapter 1. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And while under the legal thought, the concept for forgiveness was always things like, if you forgive your brother, God will forgive you. Bless. If you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. Curse. You understand? That's law. Then, and we saw this passage, we come to the New Testament epistles, and we see the opposite. And it can be very confusing if you don't understand the difference between law and grace. Because in Ephesians, the grace principles for the church, it says, since you have been forgiven, now go forgive. And guess what? That creates forgiving people. The other one didn't. The other one created people that wanted to ignore it and do a sacrifice. Ignore it and confess. Ignore it and do something else. But when God comes on the scene and overwhelms us with his grace, it says, you've been totally forgiven of everything. And that sinks in. Now all of a sudden your heart changes. You understand that there's this whole world is different than I thought. The God who created this place is so different from what I thought he was. His love is so amazing. And it's starting to seep in. It's starting to change me. I'm starting to become a different person. I'm starting to become like him. And I realize that I want to forgive people now. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt now. I want to be like that love in 1 Corinthians 13 that hopes all things. Try it. About people, I mean. You can look at somebody, you can look them in the eye, and there's this meanness about them, this fear about them, this doubt about them, this wickedness about them. And you can look them in the eye with an eye of law and say, you're rotten and there's nothing we can do about it, and we're just going to separate from you and you're cursed. Or you can come under the grace of God and say, I know that my Bible says that there is nothing in this world that the love of God can't change. And so I would rather, I love myself a lot more when I'm able to do this now. I would rather look them back in the eyes and say, you know what? Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the night that Judas was going to betray him, put him in the seat of honor and loved him till the end. And if he can do it, who was perfect and had every reason to judge somebody, if he can do it, I can do it. Because you see, unlike Jesus, I'm not omniscient. I don't really know what's going on in people's hearts. So what my fathers call me to be is the kind of person who just loves and just forgives. That's grace. And he said, there's no limit to it. There's no limit to that life. I will bless and enable you. This is the great part of it. All the time I look at myself. I'm just using myself as an example this morning. I'm a convenient target. And I see all kinds of areas in my life where I don't love enough. I don't have it in me to be that sacrificial. For a long time, it used to bother the heck out of me. And it's probably good. But I always used to think that I had to produce something about me that I didn't have in order to be that. And I was shamed by it. And then finally, I started to understand more about this principle. that the whole idea of the Christian life is for you to first experience that lack of love in you, and then to go forward in the plan of God and learn more about God and let Him change you. Let Him change your heart till you wake up one day and you just want to do it. That's a son. That's not a slave. That's not a worker. That's a son. You know that show Duck Dynasty? Anybody see Duck Dynasty? You know what I'm saying? There's like the workers, and they're under the law. Boss told me to do that. I better do it. And then there's the guy who runs the place, the CEO. And it's just, he has the heart of his father. So he wants to make it work. I'm just illustrating. But that's what God wants. He doesn't want slaves. He wants sons and daughters who have the heart of how God thinks reproduced in their heart so that they willingly, freely live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Grace. Bless them first. Enable them. Give them the word. Give them the Holy Spirit. Pour. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into you. See, I'd rather believe that verse than try to concoct something that says I got to do A, B, and C before anything happens in my spiritual life. I'd rather believe what Romans 5 says, that the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into my heart. That's grace. Then he says, now that I've blessed you and I've enabled you to do it, not just walk. And I've said this many times, walking, you know, you don't get prizes and medals usually. I mean, if you're paraplegic, maybe you do. But other than that, you know, you walk, and that's just something that you just learn to do at a very young age. It's a beautiful thing to think about a baby learning to walk and the amount of faith that it requires a baby to walk. A lot, by the way. Here I am on the ground. I'm nice and comfortable. Now mommy is saying, stand up. I don't want to do that. I want to be nice and comfortable. I want to be on the ground. And you have to stand up. And then all of a sudden, mommy says, now walk. What? That involves faith. Yeah, pick that up. And trust me, if you do it that way, you'll land okay. And the baby does. And then the baby grows up, and now all of a sudden forgets all about that. Walking is just something. And then the issue becomes not doing it, but where am I going? Where do my feet take me? What direction am I going in? All of a sudden, the young person starts to realize that, you know, the goal matters. That if I keep walking in this direction, when school is there, it's not going to work out too well for me. Where I go is important. And the same thing with us. You know, walk in the Spirit. Run with Jesus Christ as the objective. But it's always walking and running. And that's faith. You see, our job all the time is just to believe and let Him do the work. Walk as my son or daughter. But I want to look this morning at Galatians 5 so that you can see how important this question of law and grace really is. I mentioned backsliding and reversionism this morning. Aren't those cringing words? Don't you cringe every time you hear reversionism? Why? Because it's this blackness. You think, you know, I could still step into the blackness. I don't want that, but I know myself, and I know I'm very capable, you know. Well, I want to give you some comfort this morning. Deacon Brian pointed this out to me over the weekend. When the Bible in the New Testament talks about falling away, because we always have the idea that reversionists are people that are sinning. They're sinning and they haven't confessed their sins. Okay, look, I'm not advocating, you know, I'm not advocating sinning. I mean, we've just went through the fact that there's over 70 commands in the New Testament to tell us to stop. Okay? And it's true that in the book of Hebrews, it says you keep on sinning willfully as if God doesn't matter, then you'll be dealing with the living God. So I'm not recommending sinning. But we have to make sure we get the issue right. In the book of Hebrews, the big issue was not sinning, but unbelief. If you read the book of Hebrews, the message is the problem with the people in the desert, which were the he was pointing to as something that the Hebrew Christians would realize their history, that when the nation of Israel was in the desert, their problem was unbelief, that they stopped believing in the promises of God, and it stopped them in their tracks in the desert, and they started doing all the horrible things that happened, including the idolatry, which is the thing that's the most wicked in God's eyes, by the way, worshiping another god. Way worse than anything else. When the Bible talks about adultery and we cringe because we think about our sexual weaknesses, more often than not, he's talking about spiritual adultery, which means walking away from the living God and believing an idol. Anyway, it's unbelief. What about in the book of Galatians? Let's take a look at it. What is the falling away that he's warning us about? Is it falling into sin? Let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You, this is strong language. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be what? Justified by law. Isn't that interesting? You have fallen from what? Grace. The most serious falling that the New Testament talks about is away from grace and back into law. Away from the grace which says God has blessed me and he's enabled me and he wants me to walk as his son or daughter back into a system where we say I obey and he blesses, I disobey and he curses. He's saying that's the falling away that you have to be careful about. Falling back into it, being justified by law. This is being justified by law. Obey and bless. Disobey and curse. He's saying that's the thing you've got to watch out for. That's the thing you've got to stay away from. Because that's unbelief in what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And that's unbelief in what the New Testament has to say about the spiritual life. That's the falling away. If you want to talk about reversionism, let's talk about this. Let's talk about falling away from the grace principles back into legal principles. That's the warning of the New Testament more than anything else. So we should take that to heart. Let's read it again. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. Notice it's justified. Meaning, what's justification? Being declared perfectly righteous by God on the basis of our faith in the blood of Jesus. That's the real way, grace. But when people are out there saying, I'm going to be seen as righteous before God by what I do, that's what he's warning about. You can't. And he uses very strong language. Severed from Christ, fallen. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. That's the issue in the New Testament. For we, notice this though, notice what comes right after it. Okay, what's the solution? We, through the Spirit. I need the Spirit acting in my life. Through the Spirit, by what? By faith. There it is again. How many times have we seen it? Over and over again, we are beckoned to believe. All right? By faith, believe, believe. By faith are waiting for the what? Hope, the sure promise of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that happened to be the issue of the law that time that the people were falling back into. I need to be circumcised. I need to do something in order to be justified before God. Circumcision. Today we could say confessing or not confessing. If you think that that's how you're justified before God, it's the same principle. Some people think baptism by water is the issue. But if you think confession is the way that you're forgiven and put into the right state with God, then you should put that in here. Neither confession nor unconfession means anything but what? Faith, working through love. That's what means everything. You believing what God has said in his word. And in particular about the means of being justified, which is the blood of Jesus. Faith working through love. So again, I want to say this again this morning. I said it during the week. I want to make sure it's clear. Any teaching that says you have to, underline that, law, confess your sins in order to be forgiven. Any teaching that says you have to confess your sins in order to be restored to fellowship with God, any teaching that says you have to confess your sins before the Holy Spirit can work in your life, when it's the Holy Spirit, by the way, in Hebrews 10 that says your sins and iniquities I remember no more, by the way, any teaching like that is legalism. It's legalism, and it serves, and I'm not indicting the people, because I think that in most cases they are good-hearted people that are trying their best, but, you know, we take what we've been taught. I did it for years, so I know what I'm talking about here. You take what you've been taught, you're uncritical about it, and you go teach it, okay? So I'm not indicting the people, but that teaching is legalism, and it serves to prevent believers from actually in their lives on a daily basis enjoying the blessings that have already been purchased for them by the blood of Christ. That's why this is important. That's why, as you know, I've been worked up about this. I've been emotional. I've been passionate. Because the Lord has shown this. He's saying, teach them about the blood, what it's accomplished. Don't let barriers get in their souls between them and the blessings that my son's blood has purchased for them. And I want to tell you again some of these blessings. The blessing, it's a blessing. Every day of your life to know, isn't it, that you've been completely forgiven? Isn't that a blessing? It is. And that's what the Bible says. I've been redeemed. We sing it. By the blood of the Lamb, all my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. The blessing of a cleansed conscience. I mean, we know. Any of us who have been brought up in religion know that no matter what we tried to do, we could never cleanse our conscience. That there was always a doubt, an aching, a wondering, a fear, an incompleteness. I remember when I was a kid going into the box in Catholic church. I know I pick on the Catholics. Sorry. Sorry. It's the teaching. Going in there, confessing my sins to a priest. And always, there was always something I didn't want to tell him. And I would come out of that box more condemned than when I went in. Because I never could quite get it right. No matter what I did, I never had a cleansed conscience. See, that's one of the things God has done in my life. He's made me very sensitive to this stuff. I used to drive around the city of Providence looking at the times when churches would offer confession so that I would know where I could be at any time so I could get in the box and confess something so that if I died a day later, I wouldn't go to hell. So I know a little bit about this whole treadmill and burden and bondage of thinking that you got to confess your sins to be right with God. I know a little about it. And yet the Bible says, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have a cleansed conscience, not because of anything I did, not because of the number of confessions I gave or the number of rosary beads I prayed over, but because of the blood of Jesus. The blood cleanses my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blessing of always realizing that the Father no longer sees you in your sins. That's a blessing. That when my daddy in heaven looks at me, he doesn't see me in my sins. He sees me in Christ. He sees me complete. He sees me as I really am, which the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees me. The blessing of realizing all the time, you are perfectly acceptable in God's eyes forever because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood. The blessing of ever-present fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Of knowing that the Holy Spirit's always with you. Always at work for you and for your growth. The blessing of having uninterrupted access to God the Father 24/7. The blessing of reconciliation. Let that get deep in your heart. That there's peace between you and God. That through Christ we have our access in the Spirit. That's why it's so important to understand that you don't lose the filling of the Spirit when you sin, because we need access in the Spirit to the Father at all times, and nothing can take that away. The blessing of realizing always there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm just quoting the Bible this morning. The blessing of knowing that nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us, children of God, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to live in that. When I fall short, I want to live in these passages of the Bible and say, this is what my Father has said has been purchased for me by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. The blessing of having boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. The blessing of the confidence, think of it, to enter the holy place. I love that passage in Hebrews. I just can't get over it now. And I read it again and again and again that we ought to have confidence, assurance of entering the holiest place in the universe anytime by the blood of Jesus. That's how amazing, complete, powerful, beautiful, wonderful the blood of Jesus is. That on the basis of it, I can enter the Holy of Holies anytime I want to. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know that song? Because the Bible tells me so. That is profound, that little song that you learn when you're a kid. It really is. Jesus loves me. Jesus, the Creator. Jesus, the Redeemer. Jesus, the King for all of eternity. Jesus, the one who's at the right hand of the Father right now, loves me, loves you. And I'm not just making this up. It's not just a nice little hymn or a nice little melody that a mommy teaches a baby. You see, that's in the Bible. That's what makes it great. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom. He's looking forward. This is the thing you have to understand. He's looking forward. He's saying, I did all of that so I could bring you forward. I have a kingdom that's getting closer and closer every day that Jesus Christ is going to set up. And you know what's interesting about what the Bible has to say? It says that this whole life that we're living now, where we're learning to be his sons and daughters of the living God, which means we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, it's a training program for us to be fit to rule in the kingdom. Isn't that exciting? I get excited when I think about that. I get excited about the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come back, that he is going to institute a perfect kingdom here on planet Earth. And that we are his heavenly people, that he's going to bring us and say, now you have gone through the training program. Now you understand that as I had to suffer, you had to suffer. But the suffering was, we learned things. We learned obedience to the Father from the things that we suffered. It wasn't for no reason. It was for a reason. Everybody suffers, but Christians suffer for a reason. And we go through the training program so that one day when Christ comes back and he's setting up his kingdom, how it's going to work. Who's going to be responsible for what? He's going to bring church-age believers who've been through the training program to rule with him. With the crowns and the rewards and the rank and all that we studied a while ago. And the reason why I think I want to emphasize this morning is that that's forward-looking. That's pushing us forward, saying the reason why the New Testament is so optimistic, is so forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, is because of what lies ahead. And it's the whole purpose of things. That for all of eternity, God is going to have adult sons and daughters. You know? That the Holy Spirit is birthing and growing up sons and daughters for God the Father. That for all of eternity, he can look at as the masterpiece of why he even bothered to create in the first place. It's exciting to realize that all that God did when he was creating, he said, I want all of creation to be a reflection and a manifestation of me and my son. That's the whole game. That's why there are planets. That's why there's the sun. If we had but spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, we could look at anything in this universe and see something about Jesus Christ in it. From a little plant that grows up, to the sun that comes up every day, to the stars in the heavens, to everything, including the suffering and the anxiety. We could look at all of it and say, you know, that has something to do with Jesus Christ. I know it does. Because God created everything for his glory. And I know that Jesus Christ is the flashing forth of his glory. And that he got what he wanted finally. Only human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Angels aren't. Dogs aren't. Sorry, dog lovers. But only human beings are. And we went astray. But Christ redeemed us. And he redeemed us for a purpose. So that we would become adult sons and daughters. That would be the, I don't care how many times I say this. That would be the examples that could express who God is for all of eternity to the universe. That's what we're in the training program for. Everything you go through in life ought to be with the understanding that there's a purpose behind it. And that there's a reason why the New Testament epistles is just so overwhelming with joy and peace and love and promise and pushing us forward. Because that's our destiny. God is not worried today. God is not in fear of anything. God is not guilty. God is not ashamed. God is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's who he is. And his program is to bring up people fallen, yeah. Still struggling with issues, yeah. But who hear the word of God and believe it. And I'm brought forward and changed. A David Bowie song. Ch-ch-ch-ch-changes. That's what it's all about. Repenting. The word repent just means changing your mind. It's slow. It's tough. It's agonizing at times. We struggle. I honestly hope that you've experienced that struggle lately. Between the old ways and the new ways. That's what it's all about. And it even come to the point where in that struggle you realize that, you know what? I feel like I'm failing right now. I feel like, you know, I heard it. I want to believe it. Inside me, I just don't have what it takes to actually embrace it all. Wretched man that I am. That's okay. Because why? Because the whole point is to understand that every day we need a fresh infusion of the love of God. We need a fresh infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace. That's what's going to propel us forward. We ought to, at any point in our life, if we've been in the spiritual life for a while, look back and see some point in the past where it says, you know what? I was not supposed to go on. If it was up to me, I would have ended it right there. I couldn't see anything. It was dark. It was black. And yet somehow, God got into that situation and he lifted me up, despite me even knowing what he was doing, and he propelled me forward. That's who our God is. He's not leaving it all up to us after salvation. He's propelling us forward in his grace and in his love. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to see the truth in your word, to see you in your word, to see the magnitude of your love in your word, the depth of your mercy and forgiveness, the kindness and the magnificence of your plan, the destiny you have for every one of us. We ask, Father, by the great of your grace to have the Holy Spirit now take these facts from the Bible, make them come alive for us in our daily life as we face the inevitable struggles, challenges, questions, that these truths be the thing that shine forward. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward my good friend Dane Verhoeven, who always does such a great job as he speaks to the royal family about one of the things we ought to bring to mind when we gather together on a Sunday, and that is the great idea of giving, which is what grace is all about, by the way. I don't want to steal your thunder, but.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Is Steve here? Oh, Steve, you know Steve Deacon Pomeroy, he's back there. I just like to add to that, God puts people in places where he wants them to be, and Steve is definitely no exception. If you spent a day with Steve Pomeroy, you would sleep good at night. This guy is just amazing. I know he doesn't like to hear that, but he really does get a lot of things and makes things go for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the faithful love of God never ends, and his mercies never cease. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And we can thank God for his faithful love for us by giving to our church, which needs your support, and by also loving and helping each other, especially those in need. When giving, please remember that our offering box is located on the wall in the back, and that God loves you very much and provides you with all things. Let us pray for the offering. As we give generously to the offering this morning, we give thanks to you, God, through whom all things are made possible. Please use this offering for your will and your glory alone. We put our trust in you, Lord, and praise your glorious name. Amen.
All right, these last few moments before we have Lynn close off the service and singing this morning are to be dedicated in our thoughts and prayers to anybody out there who's still without Christ and really without hope. That it's my privilege to tell you that God loves you with a precious love, and that God has demonstrated his love for you and for me and the whole world by giving us his precious Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth for the purpose of dying for your sins and mine, so that then he knew that, because he believed the promises of the Word of God, that he would rise again in 3 days. And he did. And he proved that he's who he said he was, he was. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He came to earth for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world, paying the price, wiping out the sin problem, and then rising again to new life, a new life that whoever believes in him will share in. Because the Bible says, God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have this thing called eternal life. And so I'm just, on behalf of God, I have the privilege, as his ambassador, of beckoning you this morning to let that good news sink in. By the way, the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about today, he's here. Do you realize that if you're not a believer in Christ yet, that the Holy Spirit is involved in your life right now, convicting you of the facts? Hey, we're all sinners. Hey, we've all fallen short. We all need a Savior. The Holy Spirit, you coming to that understanding, is the Holy Spirit already working. And he's there now to make whatever the gospel of Jesus Christ message is that you're hearing this morning that I'm trying to deliver to you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you understand that as an unbeliever. Isn't that great? All to the point of giving you an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that on behalf of God this morning, I issue the invitation to you to believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for putting all these truths, these facts about the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ in your word, so that we know we've been redeemed, that you're perfectly satisfied with that sacrifice, and that there's no barriers between us and you anymore, and that when at the moment a person believes in your Son, that you declare that person perfectly acceptable to you forever. We thank you for the magnificence of your grace, your giving in all of this. We also ask, Father, that anybody today, or really at any time, who's become a believer, that you have the Holy Spirit and the members of the royal family that are involved in their lives, all pushing them forward to learn, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, through this magnificent Bible that you've provided to us, as well as the church and the gifts of the church that you provided to enable the church to teach and build one another up in the truth. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.